this is a time of harvest, and God's got a plan. If what I'm saying is true, there must be principles in the Bible that agree with it. And there's not principles in the Bible that agree with what I just said, then it's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. In other words, it's not true. I said, Brother Randy, there's no such thing as hogwash. Yes, there is. I was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and y'all remember Tommy. Tommy Golden, y'all remember him? Little teenage boy. He come to his meetings, you know. Mike and Lisa Golden is his parents. They're the most golden family I've ever met in my life. They're the Goldens, you know. But Tommy was out with his mama in some of these little shops in Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee area. And he saw this little thing, and he said, can I get this and give it to Brother Randy? She said, sure. So Brother Tommy, the little young fellow, you know, he came and he handed me this sack. It's a little paper bag, you know, brown paper sack, a little tall and about this wide. And I looked, it had a sticker on the label on the side, and it said hogwash. That's what it said. And what it was, you looked inside, it was a bar of soap. It looked real rough. He said, if you're dirty as an old hog, this will clean you off. Therefore, we call it hogwash. Now, it will take the first layer off, too. You know what I mean? Skin-wise, and so you might have some degrees of burns on you when you get through. But when you get through, you'll be washed like an old dirty hog. They call it hogwash. So hogwash does exist. So if anything we hear, whether it comes from me or anybody else, if it does not agree with the Bible, I'm talking about principles from the Bible, if it does not agree with them, it's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. Don't make me tell you what bunk is. Y'all don't pay me enough. I'm telling you the truth about it, but I figure you got it figured out. So let's do something. Let's turn to Psalm 75 and just prove this out, what we're saying here today. Psalm 75. Promotion comes from God. It's a year of promotion. Psalm 75, verse number 6. This is what the Bible says. Psalm 75, verse number 6. The Bible says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. He said, but God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. The words promotion comes from who? It comes from God. God is the one that's promoting us. God is the one that's putting us forward. God is the one that's brought us into a time of harvest. And all we've got to do is believe it, receive it, and act upon it. So you can see right there that it's in the Bible, and we thank God for that. We also said this is a time of harvest. So let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. In fact, we could turn to Genesis 1, but we'll stop at Genesis chapter 8 because you don't want me to read the whole Bible this morning to you. So Genesis chapter 8, and let's look at another scripture, and we're searching for, if this is a time of harvest, whether we need to find it in the Bible. This is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22, the principle about harvest. It says, while the earth remaineth, this is God speaking himself, after Noah had come off the ark, we're in the ark. But Noah came off the ark. You know what I mean? Noah came off the ark. This is what God is speaking to Noah. And he said in verse 22, this is God himself speaking, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, there's the word harvest and seed time, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In other words, while the earth remains, while there is a planet that we call earth, these principles will be in action on this earth. What are they? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. This time of year, where are we at? This is April, isn't that right? Has anybody planted a garden yet? He's planted a garden, so he's got seed in the ground. Isn't that right? I believe y'all keep an eye on him. You know, get his picture. There's no telling what he planted, but he planted something good, I'll guarantee you. He's got some seeds in the ground because why? Later on this year, he's expecting something that goes with seed time, and it's called harvest. Isn't that right? This is the time of year that you begin to plant when it gets warm enough, you know, for the seed to germinate and grow. So there is a time of seed, time, and harvest. We know that exists. How do we know? Because this gentleman right here planted some seeds. Is anybody else planting any seeds yet? You planted some seeds? Huh? Gary planted some. Because who else planted some? You planted some? Anybody else planted any? Anybody just don't care about it? My God, you planted some. Amen? Just don't care. Why did they plant seed? Because there's something called seed time. That seed time brings another time called harvest time. But if you don't plant the seed, there's going to be no harvest. So those of you that didn't plant the seed, if you want something out of the garden, go to his house. Go to their house. Because that's where the harvest is going to be. But if you don't sow a seed, if you don't put a seed in the ground, you can't expect the harvest. So we know there's something that the Bible calls seed time and harvest, so God didn't miss it, did he? Isn't that right? God's word is true. And he said, cold and heat. Did you have winter time around here? Did you have any snow? Did you have any ice? Have you got warmer since it's been winter? A little bit around here. What happened? Then what did you have? You had cold and what? Heat. So that's the Bible. Isn't that right? This is natural forces that are working in this earth from the Spirit of God. Then he said here, summer and winter. Well, you had a winter time because you just threatened me about it. You said you better not talk about winter no more. Don't talk about it. I'm tired of this winter. But now what you're looking for is summer. And then when summer gets here, you're going to complain that it's hot. Oh, my God, it's so hot. I wish it would cool off. Is the principles of God's word true? Yes. You have something called winter, and you have something called summer. So God did not miss it. And then something else that occurred. Was it dark last night? What do we call that? Nighttime. Is it daylight today? What do we call it? Daytime. So God is so smart, he decreed thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago that we were going to have seed time and harvest, we're going to have cold and heat, we're going to have summer and winter, and we're going to have day and night. It shall not cease as long as the earth remains. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a time of harvest. I said we are in a time of harvest. But we got to know how to bring the harvest in. Are you ready to know? Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to learn something this morning out of the book of Proverbs from one of the smallest creatures on planet Earth. Not the smallest, but one of the smallest creatures. God gives us instructions to learn from this very tiny, teensy tiny creature. And not all of them are teensy tiny. It's called the ant. Down in Georgia, I don't know if you got them around here, but we had something called down there called fire ants. In fact, I remember Fort Benning, because I grew up not far from Fort Benning Military Base, Army Base. They used to come and spray with planes. I don't know if that's why I'm jerking today, but anyway. But anyway, they used to spray chemicals because the fire ants were so bad in our area that they would spray and fly it low. I'd say they'd fly below 1,000 feet in aircraft specially configured to put out some kind of chemical. Now, it wasn't supposed to be harmful to humans, you know. But anyway, they sprayed it. And of course, the government was involved, not just Fort Benning, not just Uncle Sam, you know, But the government was involved, but they sprayed in our area because the fire ants, it was an epidemic of them. I mean, they would get everywhere, and these were the big ones, too, the fire ants. Now, they got some teensy tiny ants. You know what them teensy tiny ones, you know? But anyway, the Bible says for us to learn from the ants. Now, this is what they say about ants. Are you ready to learn about ants this morning? Said, Brother Randy, we thought we would do this in biology. No, we're going to do this in theology. We're going to learn about ants. There's 12,000 known species of ants on the planet today. Others that study these creatures said there's over approximately 15,000 different species of ants on the earth. So God made a heap of them. That's all I can say. There's a whole lot of ants going on. I'm telling you, everywhere. I mean, you ever seen them around here? They get into everything, do everything, they're going everywhere. But the Bible says for us to learn from them ants. Let's learn something from them. Verse number 6 of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. It means lazy person, a person that won't work or do what they're supposed to under the conditions that they're in. He said, consider her ways. Consider an ant and be wise. In other words, he's talking to human beings. He's telling you to go to one of the littlest creatures on the earth and be wise. Get wisdom from that ant. Do you know you can get wisdom from an ant? The Bible says you can. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, thou lazy person. Consider her ways, the ant's ways, and be wise. In other words, get wisdom. Which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the what? Harvest. Ants are not lazy. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. That's why I get up at 3:30 in the morning. Hallelujah! I don't want to be poor no more. I'm telling you, I don't want to be poor no more. He said, you sleep and slumber. And I'm not saying you got to get up at 3:30. Maybe 5. Hey, Fort Benning, I used to go out there. It's different now. I mean, there's so much security, and I don't blame them because all the nuts blowing up things, shooting people and everything. But I remember we used to go out through Fort Benning at 4 o'clock in the morning. And they would have them out there marching. They was training the troops. You know, it was, what do they call it when they training them? Basic training, yes. And they would come there to Fort Benning to basic train. And they would have them out there marching, and they would be singing this song. Jody's got your gal and gone, ain't no use in going home. Because all them young boys are worried about their girlfriends. I mean, you hear them say, Jody's got your gal, sound off, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, and them drill sergeants out there got them marching. Stand up there, soldier, let's go, soldier. You know, all kind of stuff, and you'd see the kids and just amaze you. They'd have them out there working. They'd have them up early in the morning, preparing for what's coming in the daytime. And the Bible says if you sleep and slumber all day long, you're not going to get very far, because we do know that there's jobs that require us to sleep in the day and work in the night. But whatever it is, don't sleep when you're supposed to be awake is the principle that you're learning. When you should be awake and you should be on duty, you should be on call, do what you're supposed to do. And because this works in the natural world, but it works in the spiritual world too. If you sit around and sleep and slumber and don't do what you're called to do and know to do, then you're going to wind up poor, and you don't want to be poor no more. And I don't either. So I said, consider her ways. We're not going to sleep. We're not going to slumber. Let me tell you something else about the ants. Do you know that an ant, a teensy tiny ant, can lift 50 times its weight? Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, probably, like it didn't mean anything to me till I read the analogies about that between an ant and a human being able to lift something. That's comparable. An ant lifting 50 times its weight is comparable to a human being, one of us, going to Africa and finding the largest male African elephant that we could find and grabbing him up and bench pressing him over our head. They're the largest elephants in the world, the African elephants. So when the ant lifts 50 times its weight, it's comparable to a human being able to pick up an African male elephant, the largest in the world, and bench pressing him over their head. All of you in the gym, y'all need to pick it up a little bit. You need to pick it up. This little ant can lift 50 times its weight. Also, ants can pull along the ground 30 times its weight. Have you ever seen ants pulling things on the ground? Have you ever seen them marching? You know, going to get the harvest and bring it in. They were singing that song. Remember that song they were singing? The ants come marching one by one. Hoorah, hoorah. The ants come marching one by... Y'all remember that song? Did your grandkids, you talk to your grandkids yet? You need to teach them about the ants. And how these ants are mighty even though they're tiny. What God said about them. Because we can learn from the ants. Isn't that right? So you see ants, when the harvest time has come, when it's there and the food is ready to harvest, the ants don't sit around and sleep and slumber. They form platoons and they go get it. They may even form companies. There's a heap of them. You know what I mean? They go. And they go out there and they march back and forth inside. Some of the ants, all their job to do is going to bring in the harvest, bring in the food. Other ants work over the larvae that the queen ant lays. She lays approximately 1,500 eggs per day. And then they got worker ants that keep those little larvae alive and tend to them to make sure they do not die. In other words, everybody in the ant colony is working. If we could get everybody in the church colony working, woo-wee, what could we do? And I'm not just talking about physically, even though physical work would be involved. I'm talking about doing spiritual things that would cause God's blessings to flow in our life. It belongs to us, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I know you're excited about that, but let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to learn from the ant. Why? Because you told me to. We learned some things from the ant. But let's look at another scripture here. Not in relation to the ant, but in relation to harvest. Because we notice about the ant, it talked about the ant did not sleep or slumber in the harvest. And we can't either. This is harvest time. Proverbs 10, verse number 4. The Bible says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. In other words, doesn't do anything to cause things, good things to come his way. You can't sit and wait on the shore for your ship to come in. Sometimes you got to swim out and get it. Y'all remember that? Well, let me tell you about the catamaran story. You like catamaran stories. I was with a bunch of preachers in St. Simon's Island, Georgia. Anybody ever been to St. Simon's Island? I got some here, been to St. Simon's Island, so you know I'm not over here, St. Simon's Island. It does exist, ladies and gentlemen. I never did see St. Simon, but it's called St. Simon's Island. And we were sitting out there with this bunch of preachers. All it was preachers. They was having an encouragement meeting and fellowship. And we was there for about 4 days and staying on St. Simon's Island, eating together, fellowshipping together. And we happened to be on the beach there one day. Everybody's out there getting refreshed air and the sun was shining. And the leader of the group, Pastor Phil was his name, Phil Jackson. Pastor Phil was sitting there, and I'm sitting there. We're all discussing the finer things of life. You know, we're straightening out everybody but us. You know how that works. You got the solution to everybody's problem but yours. And so we're just sitting there talking. And then suddenly Pastor Phil, and kind of an elder minister of all of us, not only in seniority but also in age, you know, he's a little older than us, he said, let's go rent, one of those catamarans out there. It's a pretty big thing, too. You know, catamarans, it's got pontoons and it's got this baby's blanket or something across it. You know what I mean? Or baby diaper or something. You know what I mean? It's you pull it across there and then it's got a sail sticking up the thing and you do this and do that and you go across the water. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I didn't either. But anyway, so he talked me and another fella, Dave Ward. Y'all remember Big Dave Ward, don't you? He was out of Waycross, Georgia. You know where Waycross, Georgia's at? That's by the Okefenokee Swamps. You know where the Okefenokee Swamps is there in Georgia? Gets down into Florida. That's where Bigfoot lives. He lives down there. You know, how do you know? And the skunk ape, he lived down there. Said, Brother Randy, I thought he was here in Missouri. He's got frequent flyer miles. I'm just telling you, he might have been by your house and waved at you, you know. But he lived down there, they say, in the Okefenokee Swamp. So Big Dave Ward, we called him Big Dave because he weighed in pretty good. You know what I mean? He'd eat a lot of biscuits and gravy when he was a baby. And it just stayed with him as he grew up, you know what I mean? And he swole up a lot, you know what I mean? That's to swole up. He could run real good, but he run a lot in one place. You ever seen anybody do that? They run. They can pick their legs up, but it just seemed like they got a lot of momentum forward. But they could run, but he stood in the same place a lot. But he'd be sweating too. Big old fella. So here it is, Pastor Jackson, Phil, you know, the elder senior, talked me and the other fella into going. Well, I didn't want to disappoint Pastor Phil, you know. I told him, I said, I don't know how to do it. He said, I do. He said, I know how to operate that thing. He said, I want to do it. Of course, his wife, Pastor Cheryl, she said, Philip, you better not go out there. You don't know what to do. Oh, I know all about that thing. I was in the Navy, and he was. I was in the Navy. He said, I know all about this kind of stuff. You know, all this kind of stuff. I can do it. Oh, come on here. So anyway, all these preachers cannot wait to see this sight. So we go down there to rent this catamaran. And so the fellow that you rent it from, which is right there on the beach, he starts telling Pastor Phil, you know how to operate this. Oh, Phil said, sure. I know all thing about this thing. I can do all kind of stuff with this thing. I was in the Navy. I know all about it. So we didn't get the little one. We got the big one. I'm talking about the big doggone thing, you know, that just went crazy and went wild. We got the big one. So we got out there, and all of a sudden, they shoved us off from shore. And, of course, the waves are beating against you, rolling, coming in off the Atlantic Ocean because that's where it's off of, They're rolling in. So finally, we burst through that row of waves somehow because the wind caught us. And when the wind caught us, we had to sail up, and it was blowing us away from the shoreline. And, I mean, we were going. And they'd already told us, don't go over 100 yards out. You stay within 100 yards of shore. Oh, yeah, we'll do that. When we got to the 100-yard line, we was making 10 miles a second. It seemed to be. You know what I mean? Zing! And I looked back on the shore, and they were becoming tiny ants. And the guy was waving, come back, come back, come back. And I said, Pastor Phil, I said, that fella's waiting for us to come back. I said, turn this thing around. And I said, let's head back. He said, I don't know how. I said, well, you told them you know how to operate it. He said, well, I seen them other folks doing it. Seeing somebody else doing it and you are doing it is two different things. You got something called tack. Anybody know about tacking and sailing? I'm not a sailor, you know what I mean? You got to tack, you got to do this. When the wind's going the wrong way, you got to do this and turn that and do that. All of a sudden, the wind shifted because the thing started turning kind of to the south. The wind's kind of coming out of that way, and it turned us into it, and it started picking the front of that big old catamaran up. I mean, it's about to flip us. In fact, Pastor Phil and I's on the back of this thing, and he's got the rudder stick in his hand. That's as useless as a side saddle on a hog because he don't know what to do with it. That's good country talk for city folks. I mean, you get educated in my services. I'll tell you the truth about it. So he's working that thing, and it ain't doing no good because you got to work the sail too. You got to do this and go to the sail just flopping around, everywhere. And we're ducking and dodging because here it comes. Boom, And Pastor Phil said, catch it, Randy. I said, I'm trying to. I couldn't catch it, but all of a sudden a gust of wind hit us, and it went up. That thing come up, and we're back here riding in the water. I'm in the water this high, still on, hanging into a rope, still on this catamaran. And Pastor Phil said, save us, Big Dave. Save us, Big Dave. So Big Dave made a cat leap, and he leapt to the front of that catamaran and done a belly flop on top of it. And he ate a lot of Granny's biscuits, for which we greatly were appreciative of, and then that time. And he laid down on that thing, and it straightened it out. And we could hear him hollering, come back! They're hollering, come back! So here we are. We finally got somehow going parallel to the shore. It's over there, and we're going this way, down through there. But we're still 100 yards or more out because we'd got back in, but we didn't know how to get it no further in. So finally, the wind kept blowing us, and one of them guys that rented it to us got on these four-wheelers and run down the beach trying to, get with us. Then finally, he just jumped in the water. and sailed ahead of us. You know what I mean? Swam ahead of us and caught the catamaran out in the front. And he climbed up on the side. He said, I thought you know how to do it. Pastor Phil said, I do. I saw everybody else doing it. He said, that's not how you do it. So he taught us tacking and sailing and all this. Do turn this jib this way, jab that, and do something. Knock this one and all. Big Dave, don't move from where you're at. My God. He got us back to shore, and needless to say, that ended our career as sailors because they would not rent us another one. But we was the talk of the beach. Everybody found out we were preachers and we was going to be lost at sea. So, it's not just knowing what to do or seeing somebody else do something. If you don't do what you know, it's not going to work. My pastor friend had seen everybody doing it, but he didn't take careful note of what they were doing and why they were doing it. And it does make a difference when the wind is blowing real strong and you've got a sail, one sail, and you've got to bring that thing back to shore when it's going the opposite way when you want it to go. But we did get back. So you've got to do what you know to do. And first, you got to find out what to do. Because if you don't find out what to do, you could waste your time. We wasted a lot of time out there in the water. Of course, I believed that at any time that I could have gotten off that thing and swam to shore. Even though we were way far out at once. I was going to. But I was, because of Pastor Phil's age, I didn't think that he could make it, so I wasn't going to leave him. And I was going to stay with him because I knew somebody would come get us, you know. But I was a lot younger back then. Proverbs 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Is that simple? If you're going to be lazy, you're not going to prosper. And I'm not saying that you are. I'm just giving the principles of the Word of God. It told us to look at the ant. Then it told us here about slumbering and not being wise in harvest. A lot of people in the church world, and it wouldn't be you, but a lot of people don't understand harvest principles of God's Word. Many people think harvest is a time that you set on your rear end and do nothing. Harvest is the most intense time that there is in the agricultural world. In the realm of agriculture, in the farm world, when you come to harvest time, it is the most intense time. There's plenty of intense times on the harvest, I mean in the farm, but harvest time is the most intense because there's only a certain window of opportunity that you have to get the crop out of the field. Getting the harvest out of the field, the crop out of the field, or the harvest out of the field represents your money. It represents your profit. It represents your success. And if you don't get it out of the field, the harvest, the crop, when it's ripe and it's ready to come out of there, and if you lose that crop, then you lose everything you got. So it's the most intense time. From where I used to live, I'm moved now, but where I used to live, there was a farm. There's not a whole lot of farms in Oklahoma. There's some. There's more ranches where they raise cattle and horses and sheep and goats and things like that. But if you get out to western Oklahoma, believe it or not, they're even growing cotton out there now. I was out there not real, real long ago, and they're actually growing cotton in Oklahoma and in western Kansas. They're growing cotton, which I'd never heard of because they always growed it down south. But they figured out there was a certain strand or breed. You know, they got hybrid things now. And I seen cotton fields all out across there. So I asked a guy, stopped and asked a guy, I was buying a piece of equipment. And I asked a guy, I said, I noticed there's got cotton. He said, yeah, they started it about 10 years ago. He said, they didn't know if it'd work or not. He said, but it just took right off. And he said, good money crop for them. He said, but they put it in, and so they're growing cotton. But anyway, so there's not a lot of what you call farms. There's more ranches. And, you know, out there, which is like horses, cattle, sheep, goats, you know, things like that that they raise. Because the ground is not real conducive, and there's a lot of rocks in certain areas, too. And so, But what there is a farmland, it's on the Verdigris River. Y'all know where the Verdigris River is, you know. It starts back up there, you know, up north of Catoosa, up north of Tulsa, up through there, you know, goes winding back, comes from streams and all tributaries that come down and from creeks, and they make this little bigger stream, and it gets a little bigger, gets a little bigger, gets a little bigger, until finally they call it the Verdigris River. And then they have something on this river called the Port of Catoosa, which is the furthest inland port in the United States of America. You can come from the Gulf of Mexico to the Port of Catoosa, which you would call Tulsa. Remember, you passed a big casino that's on the side over there? Just keep going. But anyway, it's on the side. Y'all remember that. But you passed all that. But anyway, the Verdigris River runs into the Arkansas River, and it merges, and then it goes on down to the Mississippi River. In fact, you can go from the Port of Catoosa on inland waterways and go all the way to the Great Lakes from the Port of Catoosa, never going to the ocean, because a series of rivers and streams. That would take you a while to do that, a good while. Going to how fast a boat you got. But they do that. It's the most economical way to ship any product is on a barge. It's just dollars a ton to ship. Very little compared to big trucks. Of course, they're using a lot of this. They're putting a lot of things. You notice a lot of trucks today are hauling shipping containers. And they're picking them up because it's cheaper for them to ship them things and do things with them and put them on barges than it is to run a truck all the way across the United States and things like that. But this is what I learned in harvest time in the agricultural room. I went by the farm that was growing soybeans. You know what soybeans are? You use it all the time. You just may not know it. But anyway, in different products and stuff. But anyway, soybeans, they had grown them, and there was approximately, I'm guesstimating, about 800 to 1,000 acres of this. This is a pretty big farm. And harvest time come. You know, the beans have got to get filled out just right. Then the moisture content has got to be right. And then the moisture and atmosphere has got to be right. And they got these combines started up, and do you know that for day and night, they run three combines. At nighttime, they got lights on, and they run combines. They'd start one right here on this row and let him get on up the field. Then they'd start another one on the next row behind him, or several rows. This thing will cut a lot of rows at one time. And then he'd get on up there, and then they'd start another one over here, and they would run them things through that field. And they ran day and night. They stopped long enough to fuel them, grease a few fittings, sharpen a few things, and run. When they got ready to empty their big grain hoppers that's on those combines, then what they do is they bring a trailer or a truck up beside it, stick a boom out, and while they're still cutting, they're putting that grain over to a truck that's taking it to the granary and to put it in the bin over there. In other words, it's intense day and night, night and day, because they know there's a window of opportunity to bring in the harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a window of opportunity that you and I have this year to bring in our harvest. So now you want to know, how do I bring in my harvest? I thought you would never ask. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The way you bring in your harvest by faith is through faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, you can look this up later. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," speaking of God. "For those that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those. The record stuck. I know. Rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's not that He favors anybody above anybody else, but there are methods, are principles that He's put in His Word that we must apply to our personal lives in order to receive the reward. The rewards are the same for every human being, but the principles and methods are the same for every human being. It's not that God favors you above me, or me above you, or Pastor Howard and Melanie above anybody else. We're all on the same equal level status. But there's only one thing that pleases Him." Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for those that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Seek Him how? In faith. So let's talk about faith for just a moment. I'm not going to hold you much longer, but I want to hold you to the end. Let's talk about faith. This is one of the problems that I've seen in the church world in my travels now for well over 30 years. This is a problem I've seen even in what we call the faith circles, faith folks, your faith folks. You know, you understand this. But most people that say that they are in faith or say that they are believing God for something by faith, whichever terminology you want to use, all one and the same. They never get what they're believing in the past tense sense. Faith is always present tense and then becomes past tense. Faith is never future tense. In other words, if God is going to do it for you tomorrow, it is not faith today and it will not work. If God is going to do it for you in the future, that is not faith and it will not work. It's admirable that you believe that, but that is something the Bible describes as hope, H-O-P-E. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but until you get in faith, you cannot have your hopes. So what is faith? Faith is present tense that quickly becomes past tense. If God is going to do it for you in the future, that means you believe that He has not done it, whether you realize it or not. Because until you believe that it's already mine, it is not yours. Until you believe that it's already mine right now, it is not faith and it is not yours. Faith is present tense, then becomes past tense. It is never future tense. And that's where 98% of the body of Christ miss it. God is going to do it for me. Well, there's a truth. There's another side to this message that I don't have time to preach. And that's admirable. But Bible faith says it's done. It's done. It's done. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, speak, declare, talk unto this mountain, problem, circumstance, situation, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." But ladies and gentlemen, what you say has got to be, "I believe that I have received it. I believe that it's mine." Not that it's going to be mine. There's a truth in that. But the truth is, if you're in faith, it's already yours. Verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." When do you believe you receive them? Before you actually physically see them or have them. When do you have them? After you have believed that you have received them. Let me give you this natural analogy. I gave you, just spoon-fed you a little bit of it earlier, but let me give it to you just straight. When we realized that we were going to move from our home, well, immediately we knew that there was action that needed to be taken. There were methods and principles of God's Word that needed to be applied because we are Christians and we believe in God. And we believe that everything that happens in our life comes as principles that we apply to God's Word. And if we will act on the principles or methods of God's Word, then God is going to be involved in whatever we're doing. So I called a solemn assembly. I got my son, Randall Allen Greer Jr., got my wife, Patricia Thornton Greer, and then myself, Randall Greer. And I called us into our little kitchen there. Our kitchen, it's a pretty large house we sold, but anyway, a kitchen. And I said, "Let's agree now that our house is sold today in the name of Jesus." Now, this is before there's ever a real estate agent involved. This is before any kind of sign is put on the property or anything like that, which means you say, "Well, I didn't do that before I put out a sign." It's okay, you can do it today. Just make sure you do it. And we stood there, and I said, "This is what we're going to agree. We're going to agree right now, the prayer of agreement. The Bible says, if two of you agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by our Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them." But it's got to be a prayer of agreement, not disagreement. If you got one people not agreeing, you got to agree if it's going to work. So I told them what we're going to pray. I led the prayer because we're going to agree. And we agreed together standing right there that day that our home was sold in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it, Father. We agree together that it's done. The next action we took is we raised our hands right there in the kitchen. I led the way, demonstrating, and I said, thank you, Lord, our home is sold. Thank you, Lord, our home is sold. Thank you, Lord, our home is sold. Then I called a real estate agent that I knew personally. He said, I'm out of the business. I'm 80-something years old now. He said, my son's a go-getter. He said, I'll have him call you. So he called me Mr. Lawrence. Y'all remember Mr. Lawrence? And he was a go-getter. He had sold more houses in Tulsa than anybody else the previous year. But anyway, he called me on the phone. He said, yes, sir. He said, I am the agent that will show your house. I am the agent that can move your house. I said, sir. I said, I don't need you to show my house, and I don't need you to sell my house. I said, my house is already sold, but I don't have time to fill out the doggone paperwork. I said, get over here and do the paperwork for me. Silence on the end of the phone. I said, you will never show my house one time. Still silence. That got me a nut. You know, I got him on the line. I said, you will sell my house, but you will not show my house. So if you're a real estate agent, quit showing homes. Sell them. You say, I'm going to show a house. My God, that's why you showed so many of them. Sell them. I'm going to sell this house. That's what I'm going to sell this house. So we come over there, and by the time he got there, you know, he come out of the car with all this paperwork and all this kind of stuff, looking at comps and all that. What houses, markets, houses have been on the market for a year and a half, you know, and they've been dropping their prices and all. I said, well, you know the comps. I said, we don't want to overcharge for a home. We want to be in the market. We don't want to be stupid. I said, what are they selling for? He said, well, when things have sold, he said, they've sold for this particular dollar per square foot. He goes by dollar per square foot, regardless of anything else, you know. And he said, what do you want to do? I said, well, I want to list it for this. I want to list it 10 above that. $10,000, not $10. $10,000 above that. He said, sounds good to me. He said, we want to bring in a stager, free of charge to you. Don't believe that. It's coming out somewhere. You know what I mean? A stager, and we want to stage your home. Got a beautiful home, but there's some things that need to be done. They took my doggone recliner out. Took it out! Said, you got it too much furniture in this room. And they had this stager professional person come in, you know, and do this. Take in pictures off the wall. Do this, do that. Do this, put this over. Do this over there. By the time they got through, we didn't live there no more. It's amazing what they done. But we done what they told us to. Because they got natural knowledge, I've got spiritual knowledge. We've done exactly what they said. 18 days later, the real estate agent called. Woo! He was shouting, woo-hoo! Praise the Lord, he was saying. Praise the Lord, he'd been cussing. But now, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He said, some folks walked through your house, they saw it, and said, they want this house. They've been transferred from Germany. They work with Nordam. He's executive vice president. And they want this house, this luxury home. And he said they want it. And this is what they want it for. And I said, what do you think? He said, let's bump it up some. He said, I'm a fighter. I said, well, do what you want. He said, I'll let you know. Next morning he called me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I said, they want to buy my furniture too? They bought about one-third of our furniture. You ever moved? Sell it. My God, sell it. Let's sell it. Sell it. But what I want to point in closing is this. I got to close because it helps us. We can't learn it all in one day. We've learned enough to help us from the little ant. We became in faith, and I don't say this to brag on us. You understand. Don't take that the wrong way. God's the one that gets the glory. We knew how to apply the principles of faith, and we simply done that. In other words, the moment we said our home is sold in Jesus' name, that's all we would say. In fact, we attended I got a local church and a local pastor. We thank God for our pastors. Everybody needs a local church and local pastor, and we do. We support our pastors just like you should, and I know you do. We'd go to our local church, Faith Church. And people, as they knew, we was relocating, you know, not real far away, you know, but relocating to Owasso from where we're at. And they'd say, how's everything going? I said, our home is sold. They said, oh, you got a contract on it this quick? I said, I didn't say that. I said, our home is sold in the name of Jesus. By the time I had to explain my faith to them, because that's Bible faith, they thought I was lying. I said, Christians thought I was lying. They done my wife the same way. My son the same way. They kind of walked at a distance and watched us. Like we had the plague or something. Well, our house sold quicker than the other house in our neighborhood. It sold for more money per square foot than any house that has ever sold in the history of that subdivision. And we're paying cash for a brand new home we're building now. Excuse me. Woo-hoo-hoo! This is a time of harvest. But that's what Brother Keith taught me back there. He taught me to be wise with my money. And I am. Do right things with my money. But it didn't happen overnight. Don't get discouraged. You know, it took me quite a few years to get there. About 25. To get to where I could pay cash for a house. And I'm not talking about just a cracker box either. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not talking disparagingly. I'm talking about a nice home with any kind of amenity you could ever dream of. The Lord has blessed us. But again, we just used biblical principles and applied them. We would get into a home. We would work that home. And then we would sell that home and make equity. We'd take that equity and put it in another one. And that's the way we'd do. In fact, I'm teaching folks in my office to do the same thing now. With the principles of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your year. This is the time of harvest that belongs to you. There's no condemnation. You said, Brother Randy, I hadn't been applying these principles to my life. That's okay. You can start today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy...
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owasso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.